The scripture reading for today is from Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Morning. I hear that there's an Usher concert with some guys playing football on either side. Is that right? No? If you're over 40, you're like, yeah, that's what's up. But anyway, if you are rooting for the Chiefs, besides the Kleins here in the front, are there others who are rooting for the Chiefs today? There's three of you. All right, cool. Mostly 49ers and then some Swifties, I see. Okay, that's cool. It's going to be a fun afternoon and a fun morning as we get started. We're in a series that we've entitled All Things Hold Together. Today we are finishing up chapter 1, looking at those last few verses. And I want to begin with an important question that you probably rarely ask out loud, but I think is always being summoned in your own heart and soul. The question is, who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? What shape is your inner person, your spirit, that animating force that you live from? What shape is that part of you taking? This is not a question only for those who would consider themselves Christians. If you have a spirit, then your spirit is being shaped. It is being formed. It's already happening to you. John Mark Comer, in his newest book, he writes this: every thought you think, every emotion you let shape your behavior, every attitude you let rest in your body, every decision you make, each word you speak, every relationship you enter into, the habits that make up your days, whether or not you have social media, if you do, how you use it, how you respond to pain and suffering, how you handle failure or success. All these things and more are forming us into a particular shape. And the Bible also carries a vision for who we are becoming, inviting us into nothing less than being formed deeper and deeper into the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Paul writes in verse 28, look there. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. It is your calling as a human being to become more fully human as you grow, more alive, more selfless, more sacrificial, more encouraging, more faithful, more loving, more like Jesus. What Paul calls here fully mature in Christ. And listen, there are a lot of models for maturity out there in the world, images of the good life that we are told to emulate. Let me say this up front. All of them are bankrupt, except for one. This one, being formed into the person of Jesus, becoming fully mature, deep in your spirit, deep in your heart, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, which creates a new dynamic in your life, in your heart, in your day, one that cannot be achieved in any other way. So we're going to focus mostly on that theme of maturity, and then I'm going to give you some implications of that. Okay, talking about maturity might be like saying, hey, let's talk about cleaning our room, kids. You're like, I don't really want to talk about that. Hopefully you're going to say there is a bigger vision here, and I want to provoke you to what somebody I heard say this week: provoke people to spiritual envy. You hear about it, you read about it, you go, I want to live like that.
That's the life I'm after. That's what I want in my own experience of following Jesus. And so maybe this sermon can provoke you not to envy me, but to envy those who are following Jesus and finding him fully satisfactory in their life, filling them up. So maturity, grace, a sign of maturity, and then resistance to it right at the end, all right? So maturity, part one. Look again at verse 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. We live in an age of specialization. It begins early with your kids, maybe playing, club sports. My kids play club sports. We went to San Marcos, San Alejo 3 times yesterday for different basketball games. We've got volleyball in our house. We've got soccer. We've got basketball. From specialization in sports, it turns into educational tracks, and then it turns into what university you want to go to, and then you have specialization in your specific industry. Many of you are very specialized. Sometimes we translate that mentality into our experience of faith and Christianity. We might assume maturity is for the elite Christians, those who have certain abilities, who have certain character, a specific type of piety that drives them to want more information, more knowledge, deeper experience. This is actually what's going on in Colossians. This is a false teaching that's circling through the Colossian community, and Paul is working hard to undermine this. Verse 28 again. He is the one we proclaim so that we may present everyone, not just the elite few, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Maturity is for everyone. Trinity exists to make and, what's the next word? Mature followers of Jesus. What are those followers of Jesus going to do? They're going to work for the good of others and the glory of God. Everyone is invited into this vision. You've heard it said that we live in an age of delayed adolescence. Young men and women, probably mostly young men, are taking longer to grow up, and most likely because society is not giving them a compelling vision of what it means to grow up and to be a man or a woman who's living with purpose and meaning in their life. You ever thought about that? Delayed adolescence reality. What are they aspiring to that we have motivated them to say, you want to grow up from being a young person to living in this way? Secularism cannot give them that vision. And so we have delayed adolescence. Independence, paying bills, getting out of mom and dad's basement, establishing vision, where you are going in life, willingness to serve other people rather than to be served, and then emerging as somebody who can offer solutions rather than just come and consume resources. All of this has been suspended and delayed. We find a lack of maturity in all sorts of sectors, man. We find it in sports. Right, when teammates assault one another, I'm thinking about he shall be unnamed who plays for the Golden State Warriors, assaulting your own teammate because you've been offended. Or you find it within politics when somebody who's a public leader publicly speaks about demeaning and abusing women. We listen to it in the poetry and the music that we stream, hearing this broken record and refrain that is consistently telling us through the lyric, life is all about money. It's about sex. It's about relationship. It's about power. You're like, listen, I've heard it before. I'm pretty sure that's not the end of the story. And Paul would contend that we find immaturity also within the church. See, and then within the church, Paul is saying it's more harmful. But what is maturity? I like to say that maturity is giving God access to more of your heart so that your inner man and your inner woman reflects more and more of the life and the love of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. Maturity is giving God access to more of your heart so that the inner man and the inner woman can find and reflect more of the love and the life of Jesus Christ. That's maturity. Coming to faith in Christ is a one-time event. Christian maturity is a long, slow, gradual process that takes a lifetime to see it come to life in your own spirit. And we hate gradual. Gradual is the enemy of instant. And we live, no doubt, in an age of instant. Amazon is incredible. When you need a new pour-over coffee kit tomorrow morning, next day delivery, it is a game changer. I need a book. I might get it that afternoon. But that expectation when it comes to change and the deeper transformation of your life is counterproductive, if not harmful. The Spirit does not work like that. You have become somebody over multiple years through processes, attitudes, experiences, things that have been done to you, things that you have done, the way in which you view the world, your parents, all of these environmental issues. These are things that have shaped you into the certain person that you have become. You may come to faith in a moment, but maturity is a long obedience in the same direction, and it takes practice. The writer of the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, he tackles this topic when he says this. He says, we have much to say about this. He's actually talking about Jesus serving as our great high priest. He says, we have much to say about Jesus, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word. All over again, you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, see that? Constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The writer here uses the imagery of a baby. He's talking about an infant. I love babies. The Bible loves babies. Jesus loves babies. But Paul says it's not a good thing when adults continue to act like spiritual orphans, spiritual infants. He says milk rather than solid food. Tantrums, yelling no, and screaming mine. All of it's okay with your baby. But this is not the way of the spiritually mature. This is not what it means to be somebody who's walking in the way of Jesus. He says, you should have moved on. Like, milk is okay. I celebrate that when you were an infant. He goes, but you're supposed to be eating solid food. Basically, he's saying, what's going on? I would have expected you to have grown, to have practiced, to have let Jesus get deeper into your life. Milk is for an infant. You are to have moved on to not greater and bigger things. This is not what he's saying. He's saying that you ought to have fed on the gospel. The gospel ought to have nourished your soul, and you can move on into greater maturity in Christ. But every time I come back, he goes, you're stuck at the same phase. He says, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves. Another translation says, by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Constant practice. You can't teach greatness, but you can teach hustle, right? My wife and I deal with this with our children. We're like, you gotta work hard, go for it. Coach wants to see hustle. I've coached for a long time. I'll take a kid who hustles over a kid who's elite. He's got all this skill, but he doesn't put it into practice in the game. This is part of what is a dynamic within our faith. Paul is saying, sure, you could stay down here. You are a Christian. You have become one with Christ. But to grow in him takes constant practice. If you're a parent, when we think about what it means for our children to become mature, we're often thinking about things like responsible independence and creative thinking and wisdom in decision-making and becoming somebody who contributes to the life of the community as a person of love. In many ways, of course, this is mirrored in what it means to become a mature follower of Christ. We see all of these themes, responsible independence, creative thinking, wisdom in decision-making, somebody who's contributing to the life of the community. I could see that mirrored in somebody's spiritual journey. They're going from an infant to somebody who's eating solid food. Those are good things and good images, but to be honest, when Christ is given more and more access to your heart, maturity looks less like independence and it looks a whole lot more like dependence. Or if you like, ready? The deeper my maturity, the more I surrender. This is key. The deeper my maturity in Jesus Christ, the more I give him access to the fullness of my life, my spirit, my heart. Obedience to God becomes the pathway to maturity. Obedience from the heart, obedience because you want more of him, not simply this good thing that you hope that you can get from him. See, listen, immaturity continues to say, mine. You have no access over that. Maintaining control. A measured response to grace is immature Christianity. You can have access to X, but you cannot have access to Y. You can have access to my money, Jesus, but you cannot tell me what to do with my body. This is not true and grown-up Christianity. Grown-up Christianity says, you get all of me. Why? Because you have given yourself fully for me, and it has come home in my heart. I have become a Christian. It took one moment. God broke into my spirit. Grace started to change me. But now I am in this gradual, long, slow process of becoming fully mature in Christ. We exist as a church for that to happen in your life. There are lots of models telling you what to emulate. All of them are bankrupt except one. This is the one. Maturity is surrender, giving the Spirit greater and ongoing access to your heart, your sin, your shame, your past, your present, your future, all in order to have them transformed and redirected by his love. Most of my sermon is in point one, maturity. What is it? And let's talk about some implications, some of the fuel for it, and the resistance to it. So part two, grace. For some of you, I've watched, you have slunk down in your seat as we talk about maturity. You're like, oh no, man, like I don't like sermons about growing up and becoming mature in Christ. I'm a spiritual infant. Guess what? The spiritual infants who are going to grow are the ones who go, I love milk, but I would love that filet mignon. Like I would love to figure out how to get from there to here. The trouble is when you think you are eating filet mignon, but really as we've observed your life and as the people around you have seen your life, they go, actually, they're not as mature as you would think. They're still drinking the milk. This is where we get into trouble. This is no trouble at all. This is normal. I'd like to grow. How do I do it? Some of you are very driven, and so you said, I hear what he's saying. I read Colossians 1. Those verses make sense. I feel guilty for being somebody who's consistently immature. I hate to even use the word. I'd love to grow up. I'm going to do better. Willpower is always part of the Christian life, but it is not the fuel. Look at verse 25. I have become its, he's talking about the church, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. He's talking about Jesus, the mystery of the gospel being spread not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. It is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul takes the Colossian church to the gospel. We are fond of talking about the gospel almost exclusively in terms of sins forgiven. You have shame that needs to be remedied. So I go to Jesus and he is Redeemer and he is Savior. Hallelujah and amen. Of course, this is part of the gospel, but it's a smaller gospel than the robust one that is presented to us in the New Testament. Union with Jesus is also part of the gospel. We are in Christ. We share in all of his benefits, given the same privileges and access in Jesus. God declares to us what is now mine is also now yours. We are one. We are united. There is access. There is belonging. There is sharing. This is union with Jesus. We are in Christ, a term that is used over 80 times in the New Testament. It is hugely important to the gospel. I'm in him. I'm in him. The world's going to tell you, no, you're in me. You're in that failure. You're in your past. You're in your trauma. You're in your wounding. You're in that bad relationship. That's who you are. And as a Christian, you go, no. That's who I was. Now I'm in him. But Paul says, look, Christ is also in us. You're not just in him. Christ is also in us. The one who holds all things together, the one by whom and for whom all things were created, the one who is the redeemer and reconciler of the world and your life and your sin and your history. All of this is bound up in one man, and he's in you through his Spirit. You are not on your own. God says, if you want to live the life that I have destined you for, being more and more like Jesus, more loving, more encouraging, more faithful, more sacrificial, more alive, it's Christ in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Your heart is now the meeting place between heaven and earth. God dwells there. He is in you. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been what? Sprinkled. No. Poured. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the promise of the New Testament. This is why Jesus says it's to your advantage that I leave, because I am about to pour myself into you. This is Christ in you, and he is the fulfillment of all of your hopes for glory. And I bet you got some deep hopes for glory. Being seen, being recognized, being known, being successful, being loved, being received, the hopes of glory, like just be human. This is who we are. We are hoping to be noticed, hoping to be loved. He goes, Christ in you is a greater hope for glory. A Christian is someone for whom the gospel has become beautiful and not simply useful. Where do you fit in those two categories? Is Christianity simply useful to you? Or has it become beautiful? See, the proximity and the presence of God in your life satisfy all of your hopes for glory. In essence, this is what this means. I used to live for money, fame, and pleasure. But the gospel has come home in my life and in my heart. And now I don't live for that. I live for the glory that he has placed within me. Is there still a battle? Do I still feel the tension? You better believe it. Because that's honest and that's real. But he's changing my heart. I go back to the milk, but he's helping me to feast on him over and over again. I used to care about what zip code I lived in, but now Christ in me is sufficient. I don't have to worry about what people think of me, what I wear, where I live, what I drive. There is a deeper hope in me. Man, I had a profound conversation with somebody this week, and they go, you know what? I'm not yet empty. This is a non-believer. I loved his honesty. He said, I'm not empty, but I'm not full. You can get filled up. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Only grace can satisfy someone deep down. Now look again at verse 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Listen, what is he talking about right here? When he talks about admonishing and teaching, he's talking about the scripture. He's talking about the Bible. He's presenting Christ as the centerpiece of the biblical story. This is what Paul is doing in the Colossian church. And he's using the scripture to admonish, to give them a straight line, to show them where to go, and to teach. Let's be very clear. Paul is not weaponizing the Bible. That's not his ambition for them. He's simply saying that you will never mature, you will never be shaped according to the image of the person of Jesus Christ without the Word of God. The Bible illuminates truth and beauty and this grace-filled pathway into the presence of Jesus Christ. Without the scriptures, you got to figure it out for yourselves. There is no pathway. What is life about? Go define it for yourself. But we are given the word of God. It illumines our feet. We begin to walk along the path. You have to have the scripture. This would be like somebody trying to earn first chair in the New York Symphony Orchestra without ever picking up a violin. It's not going to happen. It's never going to work that way. See, we need Christ in us. And we need the grace that he places on offer every day in his word, or else our willpower will fail and our maturity will fade over time. This is what the scripture is about. Like when I open up the Bible, I'm not looking simply to get something from it. You know how I begin? Write this down. Jesus, I'm here to be with you right now. That's it. That's where Christianity begins. He's moved towards us. So each day, I just do this. I go, I'm here to be with you. Show me what you want to show me. Teach me what you need to teach me. Show me the straight line that I ought to walk. Forgive my sin. A grace-filled pathway into the fullness of life that he has for you. These last parts, the sign or really the cost of maturity. Look at verse 25. Paul says, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. One of the most enigmatic verses in the New Testament. He says, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh or my body what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Lots have been written about that verse. Growth and breakthrough are always demanding. Ask any athlete or musician at any level. It demands intentionality. It demands strategic yeses and nos. No one ever said maturity was easy. It is not easy for a boy to turn into a godly young man. It is not easy for a young woman to turn into a godly young woman. This is not an easy process. John Piper, he writes, there has never been a breakthrough into an unreached place or people without suffering. Now let me expand that principle. There has never been a spiritual breakthrough in somebody's life without resistance. Think about your life. One of the ways we can tell that the gospel has penetrated the shell and the exterior of Paul's life is by his willingness to suffer on behalf of the Colossian church. Paul says, I fill up in my body, in my flesh, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for your sake, for the sake of the body, the church, which is the church. This is what he says right here. What could be lacking with regards to Christ's afflictions? What's he describing here? Paul is not talking about adding to the effectiveness of the atonement. Jesus's life plus nothing equals your full redemption. He's not saying something's missing from Christ's sacrifice and he's filling in the gap. What he is saying is that he's willing to serve as an extension of the sufferings of Christ in his own sufferings. Piper puts it like this. When Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, he means that Christ died for millions of people all over the world. Their debt has been paid and they don't know it. They can't taste it. They can't feel it. There's something missing in the suffering. It's not showing up. It's not connecting. There's something lacking in the sufferings, namely the presentation of the sufferings. How do the sufferings of Jesus arrive in your neighborhood? They arrive through your sufferings. Like the sign of maturity. Or the cost of maturity. And I think there is an even deeper principle at play here. Rarely to never will there be spiritual growth in your life or somebody else's without resistance or struggle. It's not going to happen. We should expect resistance when we are moving out of passivity and out of apathy. You hear that? you should expect resistance when God begins to nudge you. Have you ever hit a wall? Spiritual wall, emotional wall. Oftentimes this leads to deconstruction. We'll talk more about this as we go through the series. You hit a wall. You expect God to show up. But what if instead of backing away from faith, what if instead of going back to a new beginning, what if instead of adopting a new thing you want to be an evangelist about, instead of deconstructing your faith, what if you started to see that it's through the suffering that God is going to lead you to something more full, more beautiful, but it demands the friction? What if we leaned in believing that this is how God is always working? Right, the principle is that spiritual growth always comes through spiritual struggle. He is allowing you to share in deeper communion so that you can change, so that you can break through, and so that you can present to the world this glorious Savior named Jesus, who is a suffering servant. But if they can't see the suffering, then how are they going to know he's a Savior? This is the cost. Right? This is a sign that Jesus is deeply at work in the Apostle Paul. And for anybody who follows. And then quickly and lastly, it's a couple of things you may want to jot down. Resistance to maturity, a short list of barriers to the deep formation of the heart and maturity in Christ. Number one, simple, your sin. My sin. Genesis 4:7 says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must rule over it. The Puritans used to say, sin is no trinket, no toy, no bauble. It wants you to die. It does not want you to succeed. It wants you to lead you away from fullness in Christ. Sin is crouching at the door like what? Like a roaring lion. It wants to end you. It wants to separate presence. It wants to lead you to the shadow and to shame and to condemnation. It wants you to never speak it to another soul. Sin demands to have a man or a woman on their own. That's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you feel isolated and alone in the shadows, do not listen to the lie. Jesus came to be your redeemer. There's nothing to hide, but your sin will separate you from this next step in walking with Jesus. Secondly, another barrier, trivialities and distractions. Comer again, he writes, Western culture is arguably built around the denial of death through the coping mechanism of distraction. As Ronald Rollheiser put it, we are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. Sunday mornings, I don't know if you get the like screen time report. Did you guys get them on Sundays? Why is it always going to be on Sunday? Like I feel guilty every time I come up to preach. I'm like, 3 or 4 hours. And then you know what I do? I blame it on my kids. Okay, they've had my phone all week. It wasn't me. I'm just checking a few things here and there. But we are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion if we're not careful, if we're not intentional. I love a good scroll through YouTube just as much as you do. TikTok, whatever. The talk tick, right? What are you doing with your time? Why do you do those things with your time? And this leads to the other barrier, which is most people say, I don't have time. Like, I love the vision of maturity in Christ. I don't have time. I can't fit it into my schedule. Can I say, it's not a time thing. It's a desire thing. We know that. It's not a time thing. You do what you love. Do what you love. Which leads me to my last barrier, which is a lack of modeling. Lack of modeling. We become like what we love. Thinking deeply about my children, generation, what are we in? Alpha and Z. When young people are presented a compelling model of Christ, they'll want what you want. Who's in your life that you're looking at them going, man, I want what they've got. I want it. That's why we create groups, because when Christian community doesn't exist on its own, we create a community group or another experience for you to say, I like them. I never would have known them. Look at the vibrancy of their faith. They are teaching me to want what they have. Our young people are going to want what they see. And if you present a beautiful model of Christ, they'll say, I'm going after that. Don't you want to be a person like that? We all need people like that. We are in a progression and in a community and in a family. And we are looking to the spiritual mothers and fathers and we are watching them, but we will become spiritual mothers and fathers. And what are we going to be giving to the young people? When you're no longer the young people, what are you going to give them? It's so important that we value this, that it becomes something we pass along. Modeling, viewing what we love so I can bring it into my own life. And can I simply say, if after this sermon you go, I want something, what can I do? You could join a cohort. They have been deeply formative for many people who have gone through them at our church. We have two opportunities for you. We have community groups and cohorts. Cohorts are 3 months, about 12 weeks. You dive into the spiritual practices with men with men, women with women in smaller contexts, and you take that next step together. Deeper intentionality, more formation is going to happen anyway. Formation of your spirit is going to happen. What would it look like to mature with others who go, we're not mature, we need help? And you go, me too, I'd love to be part of your group. That's the church, right? That's the church. We get to be it. Let's pray. Jesus, you are gracious to us. You are kind. You are loving and faithful. And we'll take more of that today. We'll take more of your grace. We'll take more of your patience. We'll take more of your spirit. We want to provoke each other into a vision of what it can be like to walk with Jesus. Not perfectly, so imperfectly, but by grace, Christ in us working deeply, deeply in our own hearts. Lord, I pray that you would bless my brothers and sisters in the room, that they wouldn't feel guilty. This is like a no guilt environment. But we can be inspired, and we can look at the way in which Paul lived, a man who rejoices in his suffering for the sake of others so that he could make up what is lacking. The only thing lacking is that Jesus wasn't physically in the room. But Paul said, I'll be that. I will present to you our suffering servant. I will give you a glimpse of his love for you in my own body. Jesus, there is a cost to that sort of living, but it is fueled by grace. I'm so thankful for how Paul ends this chapter. He says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul worked so hard, and yet Christ was the fuel. So was it Paul or was it Jesus? And he would have said, yes. Christ is at work in me by grace through faith. Jesus, I pray that our vision of being a church where disciples are made and then where disciples decide to follow you, giving you greater access to more of their life, more of their spirit, more of their heart, the inner man, the inner woman, would take place in our church. Have no doubt there will be resistance to that way of life. You've told us. We should not be surprised. There is a very real enemy, but you who are in us is so much greater than he who is in the world. We have nothing to fear. So we pray that you would give us surrender. We surrender. Heart, mind, body, soul. To Jesus, our strength, our weakness, our pain, our hopes, to Jesus. We begin there. Come and fill us up. We know you will, in Jesus' name.